Let's just commit our time, please, to the Lord in a word of opening prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we pray, Lord, for thy help tonight. We ask, O God, that as we would, Lord, sing thy praise, Lord, as we'd hear thy word, we ask, O God, you'll come and be one of our number. Move amongst us, we pray. In the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. Hymn number 370 is our opening hymn tonight, 370. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. We'll stand together as we sing this opening hymn, please. Seek the Lord again, please, in prayer, and ask for his presence and his help tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank thee this evening for that old story of Jesus and his love. We thank thee, O God, that it is a story, Lord, that we'll never grow old or tired of hearing. O God, we thank thee tonight that God loved the world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost. He offers free to all. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that even as we heard this morning about God commending his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank thee, Lord, tonight that as we have been brought to Calvary over these meetings, we've, Lord, been brought to see the love of God in Christ. We've been brought, Lord, to see the awfulness of our own sin, but we've been brought to see the loveliness of the Savior. We've been brought, Lord, to see the beauty of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight as we sit around the cross again, Lord, that you will be pleased, Lord, to come and speak to our hearts. Minister to us, O God, we pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be very conscious, Lord, that God is here, that God is amongst us tonight. O God, we cry unto thee this evening for a real sense of thy presence. O God, we pray that as, Lord, thy servant would come and open up the scriptures of truth to us, Lord, in this final meeting of this conference weekend, Lord, that thy presence would come, Lord, that hearts will be challenged and stirred. We thank the Lord that we have been spoken to, Lord, over these past number of meetings. We thank the Lord for the speaking voice of God. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll come and speak again tonight, Lord, especially, Lord, to those who are out of Christ, still far from thee. Lord, we pray that this evening you'll bring them to thyself. Save their precious souls, we pray. And Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight, Lord, as this meeting, this conference comes to a conclusion, Lord, that we'll hear the cries of newborn babes in Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll come and be one of our number this evening, we pray. Meet with us tonight, we pray. We ask, O God, that you'll bless our brother John as he'd come and minister to us. We thank the Lord for him. We thank the Lord for the day you saved him. We thank the Lord for all that you've done for him and all that you're doing through him. Continue to bless him, we pray. And bless him, Lord, as he'd minister to us in song. May he no great help we ask of thee, Lord, even tonight as he sings all that old story. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless every waiting heart tonight. We ask, O God, that you'll speak to every one of us this evening. And Heavenly Father, we pray that the voice of the Lord might be heard. Our Father, we pray tonight that you will be pleased to bless the going forth of thy word, not only here in Sandown, Lord, tonight, but across our city and, Lord, across our country tonight. We pray, Lord, for that sound of abundance of rain. We pray, Lord, that we might see those, Lord, signs to follow, the preaching of the glorious gospel of Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank thee this evening that the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll flood this nation of ours tonight, O God, we pray, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take sinners out of the darkness of their sin and bring them to new life in Christ, we pray. So be with us, Lord, we ask of thee tonight. O Heavenly Father, come and be one of our number. Pour out your Spirit upon us, we pray. And may we be very conscious, Lord, that thou art here and not to bless us. Meet with us just now. In the Saviour's name we ask. Amen. Amen. As always, it is a pleasure to welcome back to Sandown our brother John and his dear wife as well. We're glad to have you both today. It's been a busy time for John. We enjoyed his ministry last night. He and lots of others were singing, and I know he's been busy, but we're glad to have him. Thank him for coming tonight. Pray the Lord will bless you as you come and minister to us, John.
Good evening, everybody. Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
I know I'm hard to understand. I don't blame you whatsoever. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Thy guiding grace afford. Teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way. When I am sad at heart, teach me thy way. When earthly joys depart, teach me thy way. In hours of loneliness,
In times of dire distress, in failure or success, teach me thy way. When doubts and fears arise, teach me thy way. When storms o'erspread my skies, teach me thy way. Shine through the cloud and rain, through sorrow, toil, and pain. Make thou my pathway plain, teach me thy way. Long as my life shall last, teach me thy way. Where'er my lot be cast, teach me thy way. Until the race is run, until my journey's done, until the crown is won, teach me thy way. Help me to walk aright, more by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light, teach me thy way.
You know, as we gather here in church tonight, one of the reasons that we gather here, Christian, is that we can learn the way. Now, we know we should know the way because the way is Christ. But we need to learn his way, and we learn that through the study of the scriptures. And maybe you're in here tonight and you think, "Ah, well, I know about him. I know about him, but that'll do me to him. 6 inches from the grave and 1 foot in a bar of soap." That doesn't work like that, folks. It doesn't work like that. These men will tell you there's only one. I think there's only one deathbed repentance. If I recollect right, to the thief on the cross. That's the one recorded one. Make your way right with Christ this evening. This is a hymn we often sing at the table. And believer, if you're here tonight, this is a difficult song to sing and mean. And I'm sure you've sung it many a time. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be, lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. To Calvary. Now think about this, Christian. Really think about this. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast done all for me. Lest
I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony. Oh, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Will you join with me in the chorus?
Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Folks, let's never, ever lose sight of the sacrifice that was made, the very, very dear price that was paid for you and me at the cross of Calvary.
John, thank you very much for your help this evening, your ministry and song. Pray the Lord will bless our brother's ministry. Look forward to hearing from him in just a wee moment's time. Can I at this stage welcome you all along this evening to the final meeting of our Bible conference weekend. We want to thank you for coming and for your support, not only tonight but also in the nights gone by as well. We've certainly been blessed by God's servant as he has ministered to us. It's been a blessing and a thrill to our hearts as we have sat at the cross, as we've heard about the cross night after night, and we pray the Lord will bless Reverend Shaw as he comes and brings this meeting to a conclusion tonight. To you all, welcome in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Glad to have the Reverend Mrs. Barnes with us tonight. Thank you for coming and for your support here as well tonight. Also to those who are watching online, we welcome you as well. We have the Lord's table immediately after the meeting this evening, just for a little moment or two. And this is not the table of this church or this denomination. This is not Sandown's table. This is the Lord's table. And he does the inviting. And you are invited to wait behind for those moments as we remember his death after the meeting tonight. Then on Tuesday nights, our Bible study and prayer meeting, we invite you back again for that time around the Word of God this Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock. Then on Friday night, 8 o'clock, sees the commencement of the Easter Convention weekend and the Martyrs Youth Rally on Friday night at 8 p.m. The Reverend Higginson is preaching. Then on Saturday evening is the Missionary Rally, and the Reverend Philip Gardner from Australia will be preaching. That's at 7:30. And all of those meetings are, of course, over in the Martyrs Memorial. And the Easter Monday meeting itself on Easter Monday at 7 p.m. Please remember the time, and our moderator, the Reverend Armstrong, will be bringing the word at that. Then next Sunday, our own Easter Sunday services, we invite you back to them. Sunday school at 10:15 in the morning, and Bible class here, then morning worship at 11:30. I'll be bringing God's word, and also Joseph and Sandra Kennaway will be here to minister in song next Sunday morning. We have our Sunday school in Hollywood, 2:30, and then we have our family and friend service next Sunday night. And our sister Joanne Aiken will be along to testify. Joanne was brought up in a Roman Catholic home, and she heard the gospel, got gloriously saved. We're delighted to have Joanne with us next Sunday evening. Also, Stephen and Bethany Kyle will be here to sing, and there'll be supper for everyone after the meeting next Sunday night. So we encourage you, invite you back again for the family service next Sunday evening at 6:30. Just a few other announcements quickly. Thank you again for your offering for the Reverend Kerskaden for Uganda. That came to £845. Friday the 14th of April, there's a Fish 50th anniversary meeting for Let the Bible Speak. That'll be held in our Ballymoney Church at 8 o'clock. Do remember our own gospel mission in Dundonald Orange Hall from the 24th to the 28th of April, each night at 8 o'clock. Please do keep those meetings in prayer. We'll be starting the outreach for that in the coming week, so please remember that. Then the seniors' outing on Wednesday the 24th of May, you fall into that category, please remember to keep that free. Also, copies of the statement of accounts for last year are all available today, and also still I think some copies of Let the Bible Speak magazine are available. We make these announcements as always subject to the will of the Lord. We're going to sing our conference hymn just at this stage. Hymn number 95, Following in the books, page 215, the words will be on the screen. Man of sorrows, what a name, for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Hymn number 95, we'll stand as we sing this hymn, please. Ask our brother John to come and sing for us again, please. Thank you.
What a Saviour. And what a song. That's absolutely a powerful, powerful bit of music. Man of Sorrows. They nailed my Lord upon a tree and left him dying there. Through love he suffered there for me. 'Twas love
beyond compare. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon the tree, with pierced hands and feet and side. For me, upon his head, a crown of thorns, upon his heart, my shame. For me, he prayed, for me, he died, and dying, he spoke my name. Forgive them, oh forgive, he cried, and bowed that sacred head. O Lamb of God, my sacrifice, for me thy blood was shed. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon that tree, with pierced hands and feet and side, for you, for me. His voice I hear, his love I know, I worship at his feet. And kneeling there at Calvary's cross, redemption, redemption is complete. Crucified, crucified, and nailed upon the tree, with pierced hands and feet and side, for you, for me. With pierced hands and feet and side.
Why did he do it all? Because he loved just you and me. Amen. Thank
you. Our thanks tonight to John for coming and singing for us, as always, blessed by his ministry. And we pray the Lord will bless him as he seeks to continue to serve the Lord and use the abilities that God has given to him to the glory and to the honour of the Lord. John, thank you so much. Pleasure as always to have you. It's been our pleasure also this weekend to have the Reverend Tom Shaw ministering to us from Thursday night right through until tonight. We have known a real sense of the presence of the Lord. God's servant has known great help as he has brought the word of God night after night. And we want to thank him, and we appreciate him giving of his time to be with us over this weekend. We also enjoyed with our sister Mabel as well, his dear wife, but unfortunately she took sick. Hopefully nothing to do with coming to Sandown, but she took sick over the weekend, not able to be with us tonight, but we enjoyed having her with us on Thursday and Friday night. But we're thankful for the Lord's servant, and he's able to come again tonight. We pray the Lord will bless him as he comes, opens the scriptures to us, and brings the word of God in this final conference meeting. Tom, you're very, very welcome, and pray the Lord will bless you tonight. Thank you.
Can I thank Gareth for his very kind words of welcome, and also for his fellowship, his kindness, and his graciousness to me. Over these nights and the today that I've been with you here in Sandon. It's been a real joy to come and share the Word of God with you. I remember some years ago, quite a lot of years ago, in fact, I was sitting in a restaurant in Newtownards with a few friends who were having a meal, and this man came over and tapped me on the shoulder, and he says to me, "Are you Tom Shaw?" I said, "Yes." He said, "I'm Derek Bingham." He says, "Although we're in different regiments, we're still in the same army." And that's how I feel. We're maybe in different regiments, but we're still in the same army. And thank you, Gareth, for everything and for the privilege of coming and sharing with you here at Sandown. It's been a real blessing to me. And thank you, too, for your complimentary comments as you've left the services each time. And I trust that God will bless you. I want to read tonight a passage that I read the other night. It's Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and I'm going to read from verse 32. Luke 23, verse 32, down to verse 47. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other in the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocking him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, 'If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself.' And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the King of the Jews.' And one of the malefactors which was hanged railed in him, saying, 'If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss.' And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.' And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly, this was a righteous man.'" Amen, and may God bless to us these verses from his own inspired and infallible truth. I want to make a confession to you tonight. This sermon that I want to preach to you, my three main points are not my own. I don't want to be accused of plagiarism. I found them somewhere. I haven't a clue where I got them, but I thought they were too good to miss and forget about and leave out. So I have to declare that they are not my own. I haven't a mind that would think to good points like the ones I'm going to give you tonight. But the rest of it's all my own, all my own. But I trust it will be a blessing to you. I don't know whether you're aware or not, but there's a concern in some circles today at the loss of the gospel in many of our churches. I'm sure it's not happening in your churches, but it's happening in some places. And my wife, sometimes she's called upon to play at funerals, and sometimes they're in a funeral home, sometimes they're maybe in a church, and she'd often come home and say, "You know, that minister got so near the truth, but didn't get there." And I think that's true in many places. We get so near the gospel, but not there. And you know, one of the reasons that's given today for the loss of the gospel is that we've lost the sense of the cross. And I think that's true. You know, when you lose the cross and when you lose the sense of the cross and what Christ did for us on the cross, we lose the gospel. Martin Luther said this. He said, "I taught the gospel again and again because I greatly feared that after we had laid our head to rest, it will soon be forgotten and will again disappear." And I want to try and bring you back to the cross tonight. Now, I know I preached in this passage on another night, and I trust that what I say tonight will be a little different, probably from a different angle. But there are three main things I want to leave with you tonight, and these are the three points that I've stolen, as it were. And the first one is this, friend: when they came to the place called Calvary, and there they crucified him. It was the greatest moment in this world's history. The greatest moment in this world's history. Some people might say, well, was the resurrection not a greater moment than the crucifixion? Friend, there would have been no resurrection had there been no crucifixion. And it was the greatest moment in this world's history when they came to the place called Calvary, and there they crucified him. Now, why was it the greatest moment in this world's history? Friend, first of all, it was a moment of revelation. Calvary revealed two main things. Calvary revealed the depravity of the human heart. I said this a few nights ago. Friend, if you want to see depravity in all its ugliness, in all its brutality, look away to Calvary and see how they treated the spotless, pure, unsullied Lamb of God when they nailed him to that cross. The depravity of the human heart. Friend, it's an ugly scene. And I've referred to this as well during the time I've been here. In Peter's great sermon in Acts chapter 2, he says, ye have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. And when we come to this place called Calvary, friend, it was the greatest moment in this world's history because it was a moment of revelation, revealing the depravity of the human race, the depravity of mankind without God. But it wasn't only a moment of revelation because it reveals the depravity of the human heart. Friend, it also reveals the depth of divine love. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And remember those words in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. I have a little plaque hanging in my study, and it reads like this. I asked Jesus how much he loved me. This much, he said, and he stretched out his arms and died. A moment of revelation, revealing the utter depravity of man, but revealing the depth of the divine love of God in sending his son to die on that cross for me. And we're reminded in Galatians 2:20, the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. And the hymn writer puts it so well, was ever love so strong, was ever crime so wrong, when Jesus suffered long for all my sin? And Isaac Watts, another great hymn writer, he says, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I don't know whether any of you will remember a man who preached in this country from time to time. His name was Lindsay Glegg. There's a story told about Lindsay Glegg. At least he tells the story himself. He was a very successful businessman. And on one occasion, he went to visit an engineering works in the south coast of England. He was welcomed by the managing director, as they called them then, and he shook his hand, but he noticed that his handshake wasn't very nice, not very solid, not very exciting. He didn't say anything about it, but they spent the day together, and when he was leaving at night, this managing director said to Lindsay Glegg, Mr. Glegg, I'm sure you noticed that my handshake this morning wasn't very enthusiastic. Yes, he said, I did. Well, he said, there's a reason for that. When I was a young apprentice engineer, I was involved in an accident and my hand was pierced right through. And from that day to this, I've never been able to close that hand properly. And Lindsay Glegg, telling that story, he said, there was a hand pierced right through at Calvary, and that hand is never closed. Men and women, it was a moment of revelation, revealing the depravity of the human heart, but revealing the depth of God's divine love. Secondly, it was the greatest moment in this world's history because it was a moment of revolution. Not only a moment of revelation, but a moment of revolution. When Jesus was crucified, what a revolution took place. What a revolution happened. There was a revolution in earth. We read in Matthew 27, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent, And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. The veil of the temple was torn, the earth quaked, the rocks were rent, the graves were opened, and the saints were resurrected. What a moment of revolution on earth. That's what happened, friend, when they came to the place called Calvary and they crucified him. But it wasn't only a moment of revolution on earth, it was a moment of revolution in heaven. We're told in Matthew 27, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the earth. What a revolution in earth, a revolution in the heavens. God blew out the lights of heaven, shrouded this world in thick darkness as the Son of God hung there in agony and blood on the cross of Calvary. I often think it was such a gruesome scene, such a terrible thing. He was experiencing the full wrath of God the Father. And surely, surely that was something needed to be hid from humanity. Yes, it was a revolution in earth, a revolution in heaven, but there was also a revolution in men. Now when the centurion saw what was happening, he said this, truly this was the Son of God. The centurion was the man who was set aside to supervise the crucifixion of Christ. Probably a hard, tyrannical man. But after he watched the Savior bleed and die on the cross of Calvary, he said, truly, truly, this was the Son of God. A revolution in earth, a revolution in heaven, a revolution in men. But you know there was a revolution in hell. A revolution in hell. When Christ cried, it is finished. Friend, all hell must have been in convulsions. When Christ cried, it's finished, surely Satan and all his emissaries felt the sense of defeat and destruction when Jesus cried, it is finished. Arthur Pink, in one of his books, he says, it is finished. This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not the expression of satisfaction that the end of his sufferings was now reached. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No, it was the declaration of the divine from the divine Redeemer that all which the Father had given him to do was now complete. How wonderful. Yes, it was a moment of revelation, a moment of revolution. But you know, it was always also a moment of redemption, a moment of redemption. Friend, this is why it's the greatest moment in this world's history. Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The greatest moment because it was a moment of revelation, a moment of revolution, but a moment of redemption. God was in Christ redeeming the world. And Paul writing to the Colossians, he says, in whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood, a moment of redemption. See, it's Spurgeon once said, we could write over Calvary, done, done, done. And don't we sing sometimes in that great hymn of Fanny Crosby's, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. I came to minister here in Belfast when I was in my young, early 20s. And I had no knowledge of Belfast. I was a country yokel coming from the farming fields of County Antrim. I didn't know much about Belfast. And one day I was traveling looking for somebody I wanted to visit, and I just couldn't find my way. And I thought, I'll pull in here, and I'll go into this shop, and I'll ask the shopkeeper if he could tell me how to get there. And when I went into the shopkeeper was dealing with a lady, and I stood back, and I noticed him chatting to her very privately and confidentially. And then he took a little eyeglass and he put it into his eye and he started to examine something very, very closely. And after he examined it, he took it and he put it in a little pigeonhole behind the counter. And then he went to the till and he handed this lady some money. And when I went to speak to him, I said, I was intrigued with what you were doing. What was that all about? He said, Mister, this is a pawn shop. Well, I tell you, there are no pawn shops in the fields of County Antrim, something I've never seen in my life. I heard about them, but I'd never seen one. And I said, well, what's the problem? He says, that lady's in debt. She needs money. And he said she'd brought me a ring, and I was examining the ring to see if it was worth any value, and I've given her some money. He said, one of these days she'll come back and she'll redeem it. She'll buy it back. You know, that's exactly what God in Christ did for every soul when he died on the cross, friend. He made a way of redemption possible. He was buying us back. And this is why it's the greatest moment in this world's history. It was a moment of redemption. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. Quote Spurgeon again, he says, the heart of the gospel is redemption, and the exercise of redemption is the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. But it was the greatest moment in this world's history for another reason. It was a moment of reconciliation. In Romans 5 and verse 10 we read, and when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Ephesians 2:16, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Again in Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. Wonderful thing, friend, is reconciliation. And that's what happened when Jesus took your place in mine at Calvary, when they came to the place called Calvary, they crucified him. The greatest moment in this world's history, a moment of revelation, a moment of revolution, a moment of redemption, but a moment of reconciliation. Some years ago, I was out preaching in Japan, and there was another preacher there. He was from Germany, spoke reasonable English, and one night he preached in the prodigal son. I don't know whether you feel this is theologically correct or not, but I thought it was a brilliant illustration. He was preaching in the prodigal son, and he said this, you know, the father ran out to meet the boy. He ran out and hugged him and kissed him and welcomed him back. He says, that's exactly what happened when the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was as if God the Father ran out from behind the rent veil and embraced his son and said, son, it's finished. Reconciliation is possible. Well, whether you agree with that or not, I thought it was a brilliant illustration. It was a moment of reconciliation. God reconciling the world to himself by the death of his son. You know, we sing at Christmas time that great carol of Charles Wesley's, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Yes, it was the greatest moment in this world's history. But secondly, friend, when they came to the place called Calvary and they crucified him, it's also the greatest message for this world's need. Not only the greatest moment in this world's history, but the greatest message for this world's need. You know, thank God there is a message for this world's need. For our world today is in a terrible condition. The world that you and I are part of is lost, hopeless, sad, sorry, without God. But thank God there's a message for this world's need. It was Professor James Denny, the Scottish professor, who once said, as there is only one God, so there can be only one message. And how true that is. And that message, folks, is the message of the cross, the message of redemption purchased for us by the shed blood of the Lamb of Calvary. Now, why is it the greatest message for this world's need? Friend, it's the greatest message for this world's need because of the uniqueness of it. This message is unique. It stands alone. It has no parallel. There's nothing can come remotely near it. It has no equivalent. No, it's the greatest message for this world's need because of the uniqueness of it. Think of it, friend. Perfection dying for imperfection. Sinlessness dying for sinfulness. The Creator dying for the creature. God dying for godlessness. And purity dying for impurity. I once heard of a missionary And a native said to the missionary after hearing the gospel, he said, I've never heard a message like that before. And the missionary said to the native, yes, that's true, because there is no message like that. This is the only message. Yes, the uniqueness of it is a marvelous message. God giving his son to die for you and me. For many years, Dr. James Kennedy was the minister of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in the United States. In one of his books, he tells a story of a young man called John Griffiths. John was born in Oklahoma, always had desires to travel, wanted to travel the world. He fantasized about going to exotic places and seeing this world, but it never happened. Eventually, John got a job, and he had to move to Missouri, and he got a job there operating one of those large suspension bridges that crossed the Mississippi River. He met a young woman, and he got married, and God blessed him, a little boy, and they called the little boy Greg. One day when Greg was off school, John took him to work with him, and during a period when it was sort of slack and there were no boats coming up and down the river, they decided to have their lunch, and they went down the little catwalk at the side of the bridge, and they sat in the sunshine eating their lunch, and John was telling Greg all the amazing stories of places he would love to go to. And he was so engrossed in what he was saying to his son that he forgot about the bridge. And then he heard the whistle of a train coming. It was the Memphis Express coming with 400 passengers on it, and the bridge was up. And John said to Greg, Greg, you stay there. Don't you move. I'm going to lower the bridge. And when John went to the little box where he stood to operate the bridge, he looked down, and there was John. John had tried to follow him, or Greg, rather, had tried to follow him, and he slipped and fallen into the gearbox of the bridge. And this train was coming with 400 passengers. And John Griffiths had a choice. Would he let the bridge stay up and plunge 400 people into the Mississippi River? Or would he lower that bridge and mangle his boy to bits? And he tells how the sweat began to break on him. And there came a moment when he could hold out no longer, and he pushed the lever and he mangled his little boy to pieces. And he said he watched the train going past, the tears were flowing down his cheeks, and he could see women and men and all sorts of people in the train. And he thumped the glass of the little box where he had the controls, and he said, do you not care? Do you not care? I've killed my son to save you. I don't know whether you're saved tonight or not, but friend, do you not care that Jesus killed his son, that God killed his son to save your soul? That God put his son on a cross and allowed him to die in agony and blood to save your precious, never-dying soul? And this is why this is the greatest message for this world's need, friend, because of the uniqueness of it. There's no message like it. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. But you know, friend, it's not only the greatest message for this world's need because of the uniqueness of it. It's the greatest message for this world's need because of the extensiveness of it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Great Commission says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this in Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. 2 Timothy 2:4, who will of all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And the hymn says, tell to sinners far and wide that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Yes, the extensiveness of that message. You know, one of the privileges I've had during the years I was in the ministry is to travel extensively and different parts of this world preaching the Word of God. And I tell you, folks, there is something very challenging when you stand before a man or a woman and you know they've never heard about Jesus. They've never heard about Easter. They've never heard about Christmas. They've heard nothing about his redeeming love. And say to them, look, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. He bled and died that you might live. Oh, the extensiveness of this message. Again, I get a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. He says, I bless my Lord and Master that he has given me a gospel which I can take to dead sinners, a gospel which is available for the vilest and the vile. That's the wonder of this message, the uniqueness of the message, the extensiveness of the message. But friend, it's the greatest message for this world's need because of the completeness of the message. It's finished. You and I don't have to do anything. John 17 and verse 4 says, I have glorified you in the earth. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And Charles Wesley put it in verse, and here's how he put it. 'Tis finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sin but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice, the great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished, all the debt is paid, justice divine is satisfied, the grand and full atonement made. God for the guilty world has died. You know, there's so many scriptures that I could give to you. I remember a number of years ago, I was out just about 70 miles south of Boston. I was preaching at a convention there, and every night after the convention was over, we went down to a big cafeteria place to get our meal, and you queued up and you walked along the little counter and you picked up what you wanted, and then you went to a table and sat down and ate it. And one night I'd picked up my food and I was looking around to find a table. It was fairly well packed, but I saw this table with two ladies sitting at it, and it was the only spare place, and I thought, I'll go over and sit down with these ladies. I discovered one of the ladies was from Southern Ireland, and the other one was a black lady. She was from Africa. Both had been brought up in the Roman Catholic faith. And you know, that night as we sat together and she chatted about my message and talked about what they had experienced, both of them had come to Jesus Christ, but oh, they were struggling. They were struggling with issues like the Mass and other things. And I remember that night, folks, sitting with those two ladies, and I turned them to Hebrews, and to Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 9, and read some of these verses. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. For by one offering he hath perfected forever those that he had sanctified. For Christ hath once offered for sins the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I showed them those texts. And you know, this black lady, she reached into her big bag and she pulled out a Bible. And she brought a pencil out. And you know, folks, she went round some of those verses with her pencil that she actually went through the page. She was so thrilled to know that the work was done, that there was nothing more left for her to do. It was complete. It was finished. And I can still see that dear lady taking that pencil and circulating those verses. And as I say, she went right through the page and making sure that she had them marked. And don't we sing sometimes, then doubt not thy welcome, since God hath declared there remaineth no more to be done, that once in the end of the age he appeared and completed the work he begun. You know, we think of that lady that touched the hem of his garment. When she touched the hem of his garment, she was touching the finished work as far as the garment was concerned. And thank God tonight for a finished work. The greatest message, the greatest moment in this world's history, the greatest message for this world's need. Yes, friend, it's the greatest message because of the uniqueness of it, because of the extensiveness of it, because of the completeness of it. But it's the greatest message because of the effectiveness of it. It works. This is not fiction. This is not some idealistic thing that man has thought up. Friend, the gospel works. Thank God it works. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mentioned Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones this morning. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was once asked why he left the medical profession and went into the ministry. And you probably know he was a fairly high-ranking doctor in London. But he left it all and went into the ministry. And somebody said to him, why did you do that? Why did you leave such a noble profession as medicine to go and preach the gospel? And here was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones' answer. When I was a doctor, I healed people to send them back to sin. When I became a preacher, I gave them a message that could deliver them from sin. Isn't that a good reason, good answer? Friend, this is the effectiveness of the gospel. Hallelujah for a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. You'll think this is a travelogue I'm giving you tonight, but I remember being away down in Virginia some years ago speaking at a pastor's conference. And when I arrived, this young man came up to me, and they all had these badges on in case they would get lost. And I noticed this fellow's name was McGuigan. And he said to me, you know, I'm delighted to see you because my parents came from Ireland. And he said, I'm now a Baptist pastor here in the southern states. Anyhow, I preached to those men for a week. And when I was leaving, that same young man came to me and he says, Mr. Shaw, he said, I have an apology to make to you. He says, I used to be a member of Provisional Sinn Féin. And he says, I went crisscross the whole of America collecting money for Sinn Féin because I thought you were the worst people in all the world. And he says, I want you to forgive me for that. And I want you to tell your people when you go home that I'm sorry, sorry, sorry for what I did. I didn't know. But now, he said, I found Christ as my Savior. You can see the effectiveness of the gospel in taking that poor soul that was so misguided and bringing him to the Savior, calling him into a service and making him a preacher of the gospel of redeeming grace. Friend, that's the worst side. I think of a man like Dr. Charles Berry. He was the minister of a church in Wolverhampton, a very prestigious church. The gentry went to it. And one night a young girl came to his door and pleaded with him to come and get her mother in. Dr. Berry wasn't very keen to join the young girl, but she pleaded and pleaded. And he said, where do you want me to get her in? Do you want me to get her into a hospital or into... And he went through a series of things. He said, no, no, I want you to come and get her in. And you know, after a bit of pleading, with that young girl persuaded Dr. Berry to go with her. And he tells of how he went down into one of the slum areas of Wolverhampton. And he went into an old hovel, and there lying on a bed of straw was an old woman, and she was dying. And he looked at that old woman and he says, where do you want me to get you in? And she said to Dr. Berry, I want you to get me into the kingdom. Now, Dr. Berry wasn't a saved man. He tried everything under the shining sun to bring that lady to Christ, but it wasn't working. And then he says, I remember my childhood days in Sunday school and how I was taught that Christ died for my sins and I needed to be saved. And he said, I told the old lady the way of salvation as I knew it simply. And he says, that night I not only got the old lady in, but I got in myself. I not only got the old lady in, but I got in myself. Friend, in one end, there's this young pastor in America dedicated to Sinn Féin. And then there's a preacher in the pulpit. And both of them found the effectiveness of the gospel. Both of them found that the gospel works. And this is why it's the greatest message for this world's need. But when they came to the place called Calvary and crucified him, it wasn't only the greatest moment in this world's history and the greatest message for this world's need. Friend, it's going to be the greatest melody in the world to come. Revelation 15 and verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." Dr. A.T. Pearson put it like this in his great hymn, "With harps and with viols there stand a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sing this new song. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen." Some of us can't make much of a stab at singing down here. But I tell you, friend, we'll sing up there. It's going to be the greatest melody in the world to come, that Jesus took our place and died at Calvary. Think of the harmony of it. There's not a thing in heaven to cause disharmony. It's going to be beautiful. I was preaching in Durban some years ago, and they brought a group of Zulu brothers in a family act. They were all blood brothers, five of them, in to sing. And I tell you, folks, I've never heard harmony. The black people are born with it. We have to learn it. They're born with it. It comes naturally to them. And those five brothers sang at that convention meeting, and I've never heard anything like it. It was like stereo. I'll never forget it. Oh, the harmony of it. And folks, there's coming a day when we'll sing the song of Moses and the Lamb and think of the harmony of that moment when we stand in the presence of God, where there is no sin, no discordant note, and we sing the praises of the Lamb. What a glorious day it's going to be, all because Jesus died and took our place at Calvary. There's a hymn that goes like this: "I heard the glorious song coming out of heaven, the sweetest music ever heard. I heard a mighty song sung by all the angels. My soul thrilled at every loving word." Not only the harmony of it, think of the fervency of it. I was a pastor for well over 40 years, and you know, I used to stand in the pulpit on a Sunday sometimes trying to whip them up singing. And I tell you, it was a bit of a job sometimes to get them, and there were some folk would sing and some folk wouldn't sing. You know, when we get home to heaven, the fervency of it. Oh, we'll sing with fervency. Revelation 7:15, "Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth upon the throne shall dwell with them and will sing the song of Moses and the Lamb." Or as Fanny Crosby put it, "How my full heart will praise him for his mercy, love and grace. I shall know him. I shall know him." Oh, the harmony of it, the fervency of it. Think of the immensity of it. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the glory land, a number that no man can number, singing this song? Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 7, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb." Oh, friend, it's going to be a marvelous day. Again, Fanny Crosby put it so well. You know I love hymns. And she wrote this: "When clothed in his brightness transported I'll rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, his wonderful love I'll shout with the millions on high." Going to be a great day. Friend, I trust you're not going to miss it. I trust you're not going to be absent when the roll is called up yonder. I trust that you'll be there. Yes, the harmony of this melody, the fervency of it, the immensity of it. But think of the permanency of it. It's never going to stop. Never going to stop. John Newton put it right. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Oh, friend, the permanency of it. It's an old hymn. I haven't heard this for years, but I came across the words of it a while ago, and it's a great hymn. "Glory, glory is what the angels sing, and I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels never knew the joy that our salvation brings." You know, there are no tourists in heaven. We'll not be going there just for a wee tour around and come back again. For there forever, friend, the permanency of it. We're going to be there forever. Richard Baxter was the great godly saint of Kidderminster, and in one occasion he said this: in our first paradise in Eden, there was a way to go out, but no way to go in again. But as for the heavenly paradise, there is a way to go in, but there's no way to go out again. Isn't that great? We'll not want out, and we'll be there to sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. The greatest moment in this world's history, the greatest message for this world's need, and the greatest melody in the world to come. And we thank God for all those things. Amen.